The Gospel for this fourth Sunday in Advent. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother, Mary, who had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and called his name Jesus. Always during this time of year, as we approach Christmas, we speak eloquently of Mary, the mother of Jesus. But today, taking our cue from the Gospel of Matthew, I would like to say a simple word for her quiet husband, Joseph. Unlike Mary, because he was not a woman, Joseph could not be the vessel for the Messiah. And so God, unable to bless Joseph with immaculate conception, settled for simple embarrassment. And our story takes place in Galilee. And out there in Galilee, out in the hinterland, safe sex meant that an engaged couple did not have intercourse until marriage. And if they did, folks out in Nazareth called it adultery, no matter what more sophisticated people up at Jerusalem might call it. Mary, the woman engaged to Joseph, was found to be pregnant. And as a just man, as a righteous observer of all of God's law, Joseph could not tolerate adultery. And so God's law in Scripture gave Joseph two options. One, public divorce, with its attendant public humiliation of Mary. Or number two, private divorce, in which Joseph just simply quietly put Mary away. Mary may have been blessed among women, as the angel said, but Joseph was embarrassed among men. Matthew tells us that this child came by the Holy Spirit, but Joseph did not know that. When most of us hear the word annunciation, I think in our minds we normally think of God's announcement to Mary. We think of Fra Angelico's painting with the beautiful angel speaking to a serenely beautiful Mary. Or we see Simone Martini's Christmas card, elegant angel whispering in the ear of an elegantly dressed Mary. But few painters tried their hands with Matthew's version of the Annunciation. Joseph, bolting upright in bed, awaking in a cold sweat after the nightmare of being told that his fiancée was pregnant, and not by him, but that he should go ahead and marry her anyway. They don't tell you this Annunciation in Sunday school. Now, the people who heard this story knew stories from Scripture of strange births coming to unlikely people, births of people like Isaac and Jacob. But nobody knew a story from Scripture which prepared them for this, a virgin conceiving a child. Nothing prepared them or Joseph for this. Joseph, Matthew tells us, was a righteous man. And as a righteous believer, he found this situation to be offensive. For who are righteous people except those people who are deeply offended by unrighteousness? There are people in the world for whom adultery is but a quaint old-fashioned term for something we call just fooling around. There are people in the world for whom the picture of hungry children in Africa is called, well, just something that happens. There are people who are not angered by injustice, not offended by war, not embarrassed by oppression. When these people hear the word law, they automatically hear the word legalism, a violation of my own personal prerogatives to do what I think is right when I think it is right. But Joseph was not one of those people. I told you he was righteous. It really mattered to Joseph what the Bible said. Right or wrong, just, unjust, every jot and tittle of the law made a difference to Joseph. And can you picture this righteous man caught in the bind between the rock of loving God's law and the hard place of still loving Mary? What was Joseph to do? Well, even as God intervened to bring an announcement to Mary, God intervened in a dream to Joseph, leading him by the dream to the decision that he ought to marry Mary. "This child is part of my plan to bless the world," said the vision. In believing that Mary's child was divinely given, Joseph the carpenter set out on a lonely, uncharted path of marrying a pregnant fiancée and naming and thus claiming this child as his own, assuming responsibility for a child who, when he was called, answered not to the name of Joseph Jr., but to Emmanuel, God with us. And I think this is a story about how God is often with us, just like God was with Joseph. I expect that there are people in a congregation today who have walked down that lonely, poorly illuminated path with Joseph. I would expect there are people out there who know what it is to take a road that you thought was right, And you hoped was right, but there were no road signs up there to tell you for sure that this was right. We wouldn't spend so much of our lives in quandary, in restless, tortured uncertainty if God's will for us were a simple matter of merely walking the same path taken by our parents, or else flipping open the Bible and pointing to a verse and simply doing what the Bible said and going by the book. We wouldn't have a problem if God spoke to us through neon visions written out in plain English across an evening sky, rather than these dreams, these visions that could be from God, but also could be after an evening of Mexican food. And so you can see Joseph silently just stumbling along behind Mary to Bethlehem. And Joseph, you remind us of ourselves, of our own stumblings and gropings which we hope one day shall be called faithfulness. We hope. Now later on in the Gospel of Matthew, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his people that they were to exceed in righteousness. I believe that Joseph is the first example of this excessive righteousness. Because Joseph's righteousness was a righteousness blended with mercy. Remember? His first impulse was simply to go by the book and divorce Mary in order that she should not be put to shame or suffer public humiliation. And that would not be an easy decision by one so righteous. Isn't it interesting in a gospel that is so hard on divorce that divorce should first be mentioned in Matthew's gospel as an act of righteousness? We usually speak of righteousness as severely impeccable good behavior. Righteousness is goodness with a stiff back and an upraised neck. Let the chips fall where they may, I've just got to do what's right. Righteousness and mercy are seldom found together in public. But here in Joseph, we have a different kind of righteousness. A righteousness that is quietly willing to bear the guilt of others, silently to suffer ridicule for the sake of somebody else. The old righteousness was defined as staying out of jail. But Jesus spoke of a righteousness that was willing to go to jail, to sit down beside the prisoner. The old righteousness was defined as non-defilement, keeping oneself pure and spotless from sinners and outcasts. But Jesus sat down at table with sinners and welcomed harlots to his party. He redefined righteousness as convivial proximity rather than as distant, aloof, non-defilement. Here in Jesus was a very new way of serving a righteous God. And then there's another thing about Joseph that I only recognized when I looked at this text this year. And that is that Joseph's righteousness was excessive in that it was so quiet. He didn't show off his righteousness at Mary's expense. This righteous one was not out to shame others, to call attention to his righteousness. And how different is that image of righteousness, of righteous Joseph? Wanting to do the right thing, but also not wanting to harm Mary, from our image of the righteous prophet, nostrils flared, teeth exposed, denouncing, pouncing, pronouncing, publicly pointing to everybody else's racism and sexism and materialism and sin. The righteousness, the unrighteousness of loud-mouthed righteousness. In fact, Joseph never pronounces or denounces anything. He never even speaks a single word in the gospel. Mary sings, so do Elizabeth and Zechariah. And we remember these jubilantly righteous people. And we love to sing their songs as Christmas carols. But Joseph the carpenter left us no poetry to sing. He left us no dramatic monologues or dialogues, no eloquent scenes to depict on Hallmark cards, no moving speeches about liberation to the captives or light to those who are in darkness. Because this carpenter wasn't good at speeches, and he couldn't carry a tune. And so his witness is more in what he does than in what he says. Joseph obeys the divine summons to marry, and then he obeys to flee with his family to Egypt as refugees. Later, he obeys to risk and come back and settle down again in Nazareth. And all this he does without a word, without a single word. Because Joseph's witness is not in speech, but in active response to the will of God. And that's a witness too. One day, Brother Juniper asked St. Francis, "Francis, teach me to preach. I am not as eloquent as you. I am no good with words." "I will teach you to preach more eloquently than I," replied Francis. "Meet me early tomorrow and I'll teach you how to preach." And so early the next morning, Brother Juniper dutifully met Francis. And to Juniper's surprise, they just began walking. And they walked down through the marketplace of Assisi, smiling at the laborers, speaking to the merchants, the children. They stopped to help an old woman carry a load of wash up a set of steep stairs. And they walked, and they walked. And finally, an exasperated Brother Juniper asked, "Francis, when shall you teach me to preach?" And replied the saint, "We are preaching." Or as they said, oftentimes in the Southern Church, "Don't talk the talk if you don't walk the walk." Some of you wouldn't have the nerve to get up into a pulpit, and yet you preach. You preach in the middle school. Or you preach in the office, or the classroom, or the kitchen. You preach. And so Martin Luther said that the purpose of a preacher getting into the pulpit is to make better preachers of everybody else in the church. So that you'll be able to preach, not in a church where it's easy, but in the world where it matters. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that real righteousness doesn't call attention to itself. It doesn't stand on the street corners and shout to everybody passing by. It should not pat itself on the back or trumpet its arrival. To be more righteous is to be less loud, to let actions speak as words. And I think through the story of Joseph, Matthew introduces us to the first practitioner of the new righteousness. To be righteous is to do what God wants, quietly, obediently, whether we understand it or not, no matter the embarrassment. And I believe that Matthew put the story of Joseph there right at the beginning of his gospel. For all of those dear first century believers, those righteous God's law Torah loving people, for whom the arrival of this baby at Bethlehem elicited not only joy and wonder and song, but more importantly provoked a crisis in what it means to be righteous and faithful. Through Joseph, Matthew says, from the moment this baby Emmanuel was conceived, he just had a way of causing righteous people to have to sit down and rethink what it meant to be righteous. When this baby was born, the whole world got turned upside down. Everything had to be reconsidered and started over. For every righteous person like Simeon or Anna or Zechariah or Elizabeth, for whom the baby Jesus was an answer to their prayers and a cause for singing, there had to be about as many righteous people like Joseph, for whom the advent of this baby was a tongue-tying embarrassment, a befuddling shock, which required a quiet rethinking of everything on which life is based, a challenge to come forward and commit, to allow God to work righteousness through us, despite us, rather than attempt to make righteousness an act of our own. And I tell you, 20 centuries later, everywhere Joseph's story is told this day, the foster child of Joseph tends to have the very same effect on people. Amen.